Just like old times, huh? Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Paul, while he was away this week, asked me some time back if I'd fill the pulpit here. And I said I'd be happy to. And when my wife found out, she said, even told me the topic I should speak on. So the topic, she said, should be on suffering. She said, a lot of people in the church are suffering right now. So this morning, I want to speak on that particular subject, a subject that really touches all of us, doesn't it? The topic of suffering. Suffering really is a fact of life, isn't it? I mean, all of us experience it. How many of us have probably said at one point or another, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? And why now? Suffering is painful, and the one thing we don't want to do is minimize it. It's a painful thing. But you know what I found out as a believer? This is an area that Christianity shines. I don't know of any philosophy of life that gives more hope in suffering than Christianity. So I want to direct you to a passage of Scripture that I believe is filled with great hope. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In fact, this message will kind of piggyback on what Pastor Ed spoke about last week in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read verses 18 through 17, 27, if you'd please follow along with me. Apostle Paul writing, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation had been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what the Spirit prays as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, before we look at this great passage of Scripture here in some greater detail, I want to try to grasp the gist of it. I want to try to grasp the gist of it with a personal invitation. And I had my wife's permission for this personal illustration because she's the person within it. And most of you know my wife, Kathy. And one thing I found out kind of early in our marriage, I found out what really comforts her and encourages her. Whenever she goes through a troubling time in life, maybe a prolonged illness. You know, a prolonged illness can really get you down. So one of the things that I found that really comforts and encourages her is that I go up to her, I put my hands on her shoulder, I look her in the eyes, and I tenderly say, "You are going to get better." And when she's deeply discouraged about something, or maybe she's going through a trial of some type, I walk up to her, I put my hands on her shoulder, I look her right in the eye, and I say, "Things are going to get better." In fact, even yesterday, she came up into my home office. I was actually working on the message here, and She walked in and she had surgery on her nose on Friday, and Saturday morning was the first time she got to see what it looked like to change the Band-Aid. And she walked over to me and she looked at the message, and she knew I was going to talk about this as well. Well, I put my hands on her shoulder, looked her in the eye and tenderly say, "You are going to get better." Now, I share that personal illustration with you because I think it really illustrates this passage of Scripture in a sense. In this passage, I see God kind of putting His hands on our shoulder as we go through a difficult time of life. He's looking right into our eyes, and He's tenderly saying, "Things are going to get better." And this passage begins with what I'm calling one glorious truth, and is supported by three reassuring truths. And we see this glorious truth in verse 18. Look at it again with me. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now, I don't know about you, I just love that verse. I remember the first time I read that verse. It's really an amazing statement when you think of it, don't you? Isn't it? I mean, look at it again. It's worth repeating. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now note the word sufferings, and then also note the word glory. That's where we get the title from suffering to glory. And what we're asked to do here is make a comparison between our present suffering and our eternal glory. And the point that it's trying to make here is that the eternal glory for Christians is so stupendous, so fantastic, that the present suffering is just totally insignificant in comparison to it. Not even worth comparing, it says. It's a glorious truth, and it's really a glorious truth that really needs to sink into our hearts. It's as if the Apostle Paul was standing there, who's the author of this letter, he's standing there and he's holding a balancing scale in his hand. And on one side of the scale, he places all the sufferings that we experience in life. And when he thinks about himself, when he says, "I consider for himself," he went through a lot, didn't he? I mean, think about all that the Apostle Paul went through. Beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, hungry, thirsty, cold, exhausted, maligned, ridiculed. And that's just to name some of the things that he went through. And he just puts all those things on one side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale, he places the glory that he anticipates of his eternal future. And immediately that side of the scale just drops down under that greater weight of glory. There's no comparison. That's the plain meaning of the word of Paul's words here. And he says really pretty much the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to what he says. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction," he calls it a light, all those things I read, "a light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." There's simply no comparison of our pain and suffering with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? It's so amazing, you should be jumping up and down right now. How come you're still sitting there? Now, that being said, I have to admit, if you're like me at times, when you're going through a difficult time in life, you can get rather short-sighted, right? I'm not in no mood for long-range planning, are you? Not generally. And if you're like me at times, your perspective can be quite temporal, right? Thinking of only the temporal and not much of the eternal. Is that something you can all identify with, or am I the only sinner here today? And that's really our problem, isn't it? See, what we need and what this teaches us is we need an eternal perspective on life. Having an eternal perspective is so important in living life in our present state. It restores our hope, during the trials and sufferings of life. It reminds us that this fallen world, it's not our ultimate home. And it reassures us that God is still on the throne. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, and He will bring His eternal plan to pass. In this passage, God's putting His hand on our shoulders. He's looking us straight in the eyes, and He's tenderly saying, things are going to get better. An eternal perspective is going to just revolutionize the way we look at life during our present difficulties. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you have gone through, no matter what you will go through in the future, the sum total of all these things is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits you. It's a glorious truth, isn't it? And is followed here by three reassuring facts. He gives us three facts to keep in mind when life is hard. And fact number one is this: our suffering's not endless. Our suffering's not endless. In other words, something better, much better, is coming. Look at what he says in verses 19 and 22. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, zone again on verse 22 again. Notice in verse 22, what does he say? He says, creation has been groaning. And he likens it to the groaning pain of a woman that's ready to give birth, one who's in labor. Now, the question is, why is creation groaning? Do you ever think of creation as groaning? Because something's wrong with the world. It's not what God originally intended it to be. Verse 20 clearly says, creation was subjected to futility. In other words, when Adam sinned, not only did his transgression affect all of mankind, all of us, but also creation. And the evidence is all around us, isn't it? Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, wildfires, droughts, famines. I mean, even nice flowers. Roses have thorns. Gardens have weeds. Ivy's poisonous. Bigger and stronger animals viciously attack weaker and smaller animals. And on we can go, right? It's groaning. Creation isn't what God originally meant it to be. So Paul says here, it's groaning. But the important point, here's the important point that Paul's trying to bring out here. The important point here is that its groans are not in despair. Its groans are actually looking forward in anticipation of something. Look again at what it says in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing. In other words, it wants to be delivered. It's waiting with eager longing. It wants to be delivered from this corrupt state of due to the fall. And as verse 21 says, creation looks forward to that day when we will be set free. It'll be set free from its bondage to corruption. So it's longing for something. It's looking forward to something. And what it's longing for, what it's looking forward to, is our complete redemption. When it's going to be transformed into a new heaven and a new earth. All creation looks forward to the liberation from the effects of the fall. All creation looks forward to the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here for us, he's actually using creation as an example for us to follow. during the difficulties of life. In other words, it's saying creation is saying, yeah, it's bad. Things are bad, but it's not going to last forever. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts, but it's not the final chapter on our lives. Our suffering's not endless. Something better is coming. And that's a truth that's really meant to help believers endure afflictions. Because one day, brethren, one glorious day, creation is going to be delivered from the curse. And it's going to return once again to paradise-like conditions. And as believers in Christ, we will actually see that day. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, he gives us a glimpse of this day in Isaiah 11. Listen to what he writes. It's a poetic. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the winged child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's just a powerful, poetic picture of the world to come. This is what creation's longing for. We have the assurance that the suffering of this present world is not endless. That's our first reassuring fact. The second reassuring fact that we're to keep in mind here is that our suffering is not hopeless. It's not hopeless. Look at what it says in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. Notice it says here that we ourselves grown inwardly. So not only is creation grown, but those of us who have trusted in Christ also groan. Now, why do we groan? Well, I think one reason we groan at times is because of remaining sinfulness. I don't know about you, but I'm grieved at times over some of the thoughts, some of the words, and some of the things that I do. We groan at times as we engage in spiritual warfare, don't we? We groan at times to be rid of temptation. We groan at times that persecution for our faith would be over. We groan at times because of our physical and our mental limitations. Life, when you think of it, really consists of a lot of groaning, doesn't it? But again, I want you to notice the focus of our groaning, because it's not in despair. It's actually for a positive reason, as the last half of verse 23 says. Look at it again. As we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So in other words, we don't groan hopelessly. We're not groaning hopelessly. We're actually groaning. Our groaning is our hearts that are longing for our complete redemption, our glorified bodies. You know, an interesting thing about the Christian life is that we really live in a tension. We live in a tension between the already and the not yet. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but as believers, we live with a tension between the already and the not yet. In other words, in one sense, we already have, as it says in our passage, the first fruits of the Spirit. Kind of like a down payment of wonderful things that God's preparing for us. But we still eagerly wait for that day that our salvation is going to be complete. It's not complete yet, is it? In one sense, we already have been adopted into God's family. We're sons. We're children of God. We already enjoy many of the privileges of that. Pastor Ed spoke on that last week, some of the privileges that we have. But yet, we still wait eagerly for the finality of our adoption, don't we? When we receive our glorified bodies. In one sense, we've been redeemed, but we still wait for that complete redemption as children of God. We live in this tension between the already and the not yet. And I think that's what this passage is telling us here. It's what it's describing. We long for that day when Jesus Christ is going to be returned and He's going to transform our bodies and we to glorified bodies, and we will dwell with Him forever. What a promise. And at that time, as the book of Revelation says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to groan hopelessly. We groan, but it doesn't have to be hopelessly. We groan with an eternal perspective as we eagerly wait for our complete redemption. In fact, this blessed hope is emphasized even further in verses 24 and 25. He writes, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." In other words, when we put faith in Christ as Savior, we receive this hope. It's a hope through faith. We receive this hope that one day we believe we're going to be redeemed, as God's Word says. And even though this great hope has not yet occurred, we're still inspired by it, aren't we? We're still sustained by it. And we look forward to that full and final deliverance from sin, from suffering, from disease, and even death. But, as it says there at verse 25, we have to be patient. It's not fully realized yet, but one day it will be. One glorious day we will know the fullness of our salvation. And this is what Paul's assuring us of. He's saying, our suffering in life is not endless, and it's not hopeless. And the third reassuring fact that I want to draw your attention to and that we need to keep in mind is that our suffering is not aidless. It's not aidless. We have a divine helper. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's what it tells us about in verses 26 and 27. Look at it again with me. "Likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So what do we see here? Well, we see creation groans, we groan, and now we read that the Spirit groans. The Spirit groans on behalf of believers. Now, you know what this implies? You know what this implies? It implies something very wonderful. It implies that the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, deeply identifies with us as we face the heavy burdens of life. He knows that we're prone to having an imperfect perspective on lives, especially as we go through trials of life. And therefore, it says that He helps us at such times. It says, notice it says He intercedes for us. It says it's two times. He intercedes for us in times of weakness. The Holy Spirit is actually praying for us in time of weakness. Now, when you think about that, that's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? Now, if I understand this context correctly, this context of suffering here, then I think this is saying that we, when we face a heavy burden, when we face a great sorrow of some type, when we're going through some emotional unrest or something. That could be for various reasons, a heartbreak, a tragedy, great disappointment, frustration, physical ailment, bereavement, and on we can go. But the point is, when we're facing something heavy, a heavy burden of some type, because of the intensity of that moment, we couldn't pray. We didn't even know how to pray. We didn't know how to articulate our need to God. I remember a few weeks ago meeting with a man who was kind of making a mess out of things in his life. And he even said, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know how to pray for myself. And it's at those times the Holy Spirit's praying for us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an encouraging thing. And one of the most important things to notice here in verse 27 is that the Holy Spirit prays for us. When He prays for us, it's always what? According to the will of God. Maybe this is the reason why sometimes I pray for some things and what I prayed for didn't come to pass. Something else come to pass that was even better, because what I prayed for wasn't the right thing to pray for. And the Spirit of God was praying for me for the right thing to pray for. Did you follow that one all right? Because I don't think I could repeat it. There's really a fascinating mystery here, brethren, isn't there? Something that we can't really fully understand, at least I can't fully understand. I think we're kind of peering into the unseen spiritual realm over here, where the Spirit of God is at work on our behalf with groanings that can't be uttered. But, you know, although we can't fully understand it all, we can still take infinite encouragement in this reassuring fact. Because this tells us how intimate the Spirit of God is with us. He's taking the initiative. He's sharing our burden. He's strengthening us in our time of weakness. And we need to let that sink in. It's a tremendous truth. It's a tremendous passage. In fact, we need to let that one glorious truth, and we need to let these three reassuring facts just all sink in. Brethren, we don't need to allow ourselves to sink in prolonged despair or prolonged hopelessness because of the difficulties of life, because the glory of God awaits us. And brethren, it's going to exceed our wildest imaginations. And one day, one glorious day, our groanings are going to be replaced with glory. So, you can count on it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. As I tell my wife, things are going to get better. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you for these great promises. How magnificent they are. How rich they are. And we know that one day, one glorious day, these words in this passage will be fulfilled beyond description. And you will astonish our minds and you'll astonish our hearts by what you have prepared. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts this future glory, so we would be able to endure patiently the difficulties we face in life, knowing that the eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Armand. Appreciate that. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day.